Please turn with me in the Word of God to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, we read these words. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into a man that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Mankind is very concerned with pollution. We already saw last week that people in Jesus' day were particularly concerned with ceremonial uncleanness. And that is true of some of the major religions of the world to this day. Ceremonial religiosity is a very big thing. But there's another pollution today that worries many people as well, and that's pollution in the environment, of the air and the water and the earth. But I wonder how many people are concerned about the most intrusive and defiling of all pollutions. Today we wish to discover that because defilement is from within, we need God's help to overcome it. First of all, as we step into our text, we see that Jesus wanted the people to hear. With the Pharisees and scribes dismissed, our Lord takes the opportunity to gather the disciples together to teach beyond that which he said to the men who were out to criticize him. In verse 14, he pulls them into a huddle and says, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Pay close attention to what I'm saying." You see, Jesus wants his disciples who follow him to go beyond the mere superficial interpretations of the Old Testament law. In his estimation, there was something far more important than ritualistic religion. He calls them to be people of understanding. It's very intriguing in 1 Corinthians 14:20, although in a different context, Paul writes, "In understanding be men." Now that's not excluding women. He's talking about being mature in our understanding. And the New Testament continually affirms the need to be mature and understanding. And we see some of the writers in the New Testament sometimes chastising the readers for still having milk when they needed meat. God wants his people mature and to understand him well. And that's what he's doing here in Mark, isn't it? Now comes a stunning statement from the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 15. "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him." Now that word in Greek, that word defile means unclean or polluted. Now let's be careful in our handling of the sword of the Word of God. Jesus is not speaking of the physical, a physical disease. Of course, we understand that handling things sometimes can cause sickness. You remember Ebola and that horrible disease as it struck in Africa, and everybody in the world for a while was afraid. It was because they handled dead bodies that they were getting this dreaded disease. But he's speaking of the rituals which are often added to the basic truths of Scripture. Now he explains it more fully. But the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Jesus reverses the thought process that many people had. You see, he says this, trouble comes from inside a person. This was never a popular teaching. And it is not a popular teaching today. Yet here it is from the very lips of the Messiah himself. Listen when people speak of sin. There is always someone else to blame, isn't there? Quite often, who gets the blame? The devil made me do it. You ever heard that one? Well, if it wasn't for the devil, we would be fine. But Jesus is very straightforward here in his declaration. Man's biggest problem is not Satan, nor yet is it the society in which we live in. We are so prone to blame others for our own failure, aren't we? Oh, if you just knew my parents, if you just knew this situation, these horrible things that have come upon me. Romans 7:18 is not to be ignored when it comes to the understanding of the human nature. For there Paul declares, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This concept was not new to Paul because, for example, in Psalm 14:3, it says, all are gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What is the Bible teaching? It is teaching very simply that man through and through is a sinner. Now, you won't get that in a lot of churches today because we don't like to declare the whole counsel of God. And because of that, people are not going to go to heaven because they don't know they're a sinner. Without God working in a man's life or a woman's life, they are forever lost. We cannot bring anything to God that will clean ourselves up. We can do all the ceremonial washing of cups we want. We can do all the religious things. We can sing in a choir. We can lead the singing. We could preach, but unless we are cleansed by God, we're unclean. That is why the word says that we are dead in sins. What can a dead thing do? You know, yesterday we were at a friend's funeral, and his body was in a casket. And it's the first time in a long time for a funeral, except for native funerals, they almost always do this, but for a non-native funeral, they actually lowered the casket into the grave. But do you know what I noticed? Is Ted did not resist anything that went on. He didn't get out of that casket. He's dead. Now, I know he's alive with the Lord because he was a man of tremendous faith in Jesus. But his physical body was dead. And the Bible says that we are dead in sins. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves better before God. Now, Christ makes an announcement of major importance in verse 16. He says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now remember what he's just said. Sin indwells man. We have also seen that man is dead, and yet Jesus commands us to listen. Isn't that peculiar? He commands the impossible, except that man have the Spirit of God drawing him to himself. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 12, to see how one may hear. You might want to turn to that verse, Proverbs 20 and verse 12. Because this is really the solution. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Isn't that some hope? That God can give us an eye to see spiritual truth? That He can give us an ear to listen to spiritual reality? If we have trouble understanding that truth, Jesus told us where we can get help. It's from God. And He is particularly in our text today concerned about the hearts, isn't He? Didn't we see that as we read it? So we find a interesting thing happens in verse 17. The disciples ask for help in understanding what our Lord had just said. This is something that all of us would do well to pay attention to. These people did not understand the teaching that Jesus was giving at this point. So what did they do? They went to Him. It is true that God makes the seeing eyes and the hearing ears. But if we are concerned, we ought to ask. Amen? In the Bible reading that we have, at home, I trust that every one of you read your Bibles on a regular basis. In our Sunday school class, in our morning service, in other teaching and learning areas, we ought to go to God for answers and say, God, I just don't understand this. It is never wrong to go to a Bible teacher or a mature saint in the Lord and ask them for help either. But notice what James told us in James chapter 1. This is precious to me. Sometimes I sit down and study the Word, I'm saying, oh, this is so hard to understand. Lord, help me understand it better. And this is what he says in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth or scoldeth not, and it shall be given him. We have the privilege of going to God and saying, God, what are you trying to teach me? Amen? And then notice down to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When God gives us an answer, it is a good answer. We may ask, and we may receive if we ask with hearts full of desire for that. Back to Mark, in verse 18. Our Lord mildly reprimands His disciples. He says, are you without understanding also? He will go on to explain carefully His teaching to the disciples. He is desirous as they enter into the new covenant that they lay aside the prejudices of the old system. He wants them to see the real issue is not the superficial, but goes much deeper. The rest of verses 18 and 19, Jesus makes a very important declaration, which must have shaken these followers of the Old Testament to the very core. Let's be sure that Jesus was not going to break the Old Testament law, because He was the Lamb of God, and He must obey every one of those laws that were laid down by God in the Old Testament for Him to be able to pay the sacrifice for sin. But at the same time, Jesus was preparing these disciples for a time in which What 1:8 was not a requirement for faith. Keeping all those many, many little ceremonial things and dietary things and so on was going to be outdated because the Lamb of God had come and paid for the sin of the world. We see that in Acts chapter 10, if you go with me to that passage for a minute. The Apostle Peter faced this very difficult situation, and he was supposed to go and talk to somebody else about the Lord. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, speaking of some people from Joppa, who had been told to go and find this man named Peter. On the morrow, as they went their way in the journey, they drew nigh the city. Peter went up to the house top to pray about the sixth hour. So about noon hour. And he became hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down on the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, and kill." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything which is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common." It was done three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. My friends, Peter had a real tough time with that vision for a while, didn't he? Had to be shown it three times. And that is why when Paul is writing in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he tells Timothy that all meat is clean, providing one gives thanks to God for it. He says in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, "Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You see, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time in which new covenant theology had nothing to do with a whole bunch of law keeping. Because no man, frankly, could keep all the laws, no matter how hard they tried. Now let's go back to the Mark passage again. Verse 19. Jesus says this, "Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught or the latrine, purging all meats." Jesus gives a very simple biological truth. Any food we eat is purged through our system. What an amazing filter system we have. God is placed in our physical bodies. The intestines function in cooperation with our livers and spleens and bladders and pancreases and probably other parts as well to maintain health in our body. These perform their individual roles to help get rid of toxins, and thus we are protected from defilement from foods. But you see, Jesus was far more concerned about a deeper defilement in this text. In verse 15, he calls it the things that come out of a man. He says the same thing in verse 20. Very, very important. When Jesus repeated something, it is important. Now let's go back to 19. It says, "It entereth not into his heart." Food affects us physically, but food cannot touch the heart. Obviously, in speaking of the heart, Jesus is not talking about the physical muscle, because we know that certain foods can affect the heart in that sense. But Jesus is so much more concerned about the spiritual part, the inside part of a human being, the moral, the emotional part of a man. You see, God has always been concerned about the heart of a man. This has been true throughout the Bible. We'll point three verses out just quickly that point that out. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, God speaking to Saul says this, "The kingdom shall not continue, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God was concerned about what? The heart. Go with me to 2 Chronicles, and we're skipping over another text because it's later in history. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. And Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa and says this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him." What is God looking for? He's looking for a perfect heart. "Herein thou hast done foolishly." So Asa had done wrong. His heart wasn't right with God. Another example is in 2 Kings chapter 23. Where we read of one of the most wonderful Old Testament people, speaking of King Josiah in 2 Kings 23, 25. Listen to these words. "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." You see, God has always been concerned about the heart. Amen? And he's concerned about what's inside our heart. But our Lord was not naive about the way people think. Having lived with people and being God, he knew what was in the hearts of man. This is his thought in John chapter 2, 25, when many people said they believed in him, but he didn't commit himself unto them. And that verse says, "He needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus could see into the very depths of a man or woman's heart. And that's where we see the hideous. Jesus says in verse 21, "From within," that is within the heart, "all these things come." Look down in verse 23. "And these evil things come from within that defile a man." Now we need to stop and think on this a bit. We said earlier, it is part of the human being, part of our culture today particularly, to blame someone else, isn't it? We already pointed out that Satan gets lots of blame. We know that in cases of young people that parents will say, well, it's the company they're keeping that induced them to go wild. The courts and social services often place the blame upon one's upbringing and their environment. Is that not kind of twisted? Parents blame friends. Social services blame parents. Everyone loves to blame someone else. Haven't you heard it? Don't you hear it every day? Now look what Jesus says, though. You see, Jesus is saying, blame starts here in my own heart. Right? The reason I do wickedly, the reason you do wickedly, is found within me. Now this doesn't sit well with modern thinking, I know. For that matter, since the beginning of time, it hasn't sat well with man. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. What happened when Adam was confronted by God? What did he say? "Oh, Lord, if you hadn't given me this wife, I'd have been fine. I was doing just great without her." And then the Lord turns to Eve, and what does she say? "Well, Lord, you know that beautiful creature called the serpent there in the garden? He kind of tricked me." And somebody said, when the Lord turned to the serpent, he didn't have a leg to stand on. But my friends, look at the list of things that come from the heart. It is a catalog of 13 things. I'm going to read them from the ALT, the Analytical Literal Translation. Follow in your translation. Listen to this list, and then we'll go back through some of them. We're not going to spend very much time on them. If you want to do so, you can get a Bible dictionary and so on, look them up. Evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual sins or fornication, murders, thefts, covetous desires or greed, wicked deeds, deceit or treachery, flagrant sexual immorality, lasciviousness, an evil eye, envy, blasphemy, arrogance, foolishness. Now, I want to cover a couple of them because they can be helpful. First of all, the word evil thoughts. How many people here this morning, you don't have to put your hands up, I don't want you to put your hands up, but how many have had a thought go through their mind, the thought, oh, where did that evil thought come from? That's not what it's talking about here. The word in Greek, thought, refers to reasoning. So in other words, he's saying, when we begin to take the thought that goes through our mind and begin to reason how we can manipulate that for evil, that's what is evil. Adulteries, that's illicit dealings with the spouse of another. The third one, sexual sins or fornication. That's very specific, speaking of sex outside of the bond of marriage. Murders, thefts. What do you notice about all those first five particular? Six is, well, down to the seventh one. They're all plural. In other words, our minds become a minefield of evil. Thefts. There's private ownership taught in the Bible. And it isn't right on the part of another person to steal, whether it's government or whether it's private individuals. Covetousness means materialism. Wicked deeds, evil, and so on. But blasphemy, what's that mean? That means speaking against God. How many people do that on a regular basis? And foolishness, that's one I think we could spend a whole sermon on talking about, a lack of common sense. And particularly, Vines says this about that word foolishness. It refers particularly to not considering salvation. Isn't that fascinating? Now, how can I deal with such a cesspool in my heart? I have to have a change of heart, first of all. My heart must be yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I must agree with the Lord that my heart is sinful. It isn't the cause of my wife. It isn't the cause of my parents. It isn't the cause of my children. It's me. That's why that songwriter said, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." Arrogance and pride make people want to say, "I'm not that evil." That was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They covered their sins with their religious excuses and their ceremonial actions. But my friends, here is the wonderful thing. God, in His mercy, reaches out to mankind to bring deliverance through the cross of Jesus Christ. We may be delivered from these hearts that are wicked. First of all, it comes as we acknowledge that we have wronged our Creator from day one. From the moment we're old enough to understand, we have broken God's laws. We have disobeyed. We have lied. We have coveted. But God, in His mercy, sent His Son who never did one of those things. And He was living a perfect life. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place on the cross. And so that if any man or woman will come to Him and say, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins," we are delivered from those sins. You say, "Wow, when I become a Christian, then I won't have any of those things in that list." No, that's not quite the case. But we have the power to overcome them through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. So if I acknowledge my responsibility and I say to Jesus, "Forgive me," we need to quit excusing our actions and begin to deal with our thinking. Amen? Let me suggest three things real quick. First of all, recognize that I alone am responsible for my wicked heart. Satan can tempt. The world can allure. But it is I that must decide what I will nurture in my heart. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. But every man is tempted when he is led away of his own lust and deceived." Secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is a very important verse that you should at least know where to find it if you don't have it highlighted in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 10. Because this is a real answer to us in helping us in our thoughts and in our hearts. It says this, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We need to have a spiritual lasso and to rope those thoughts and to bring them into the captivity, thinking of what Christ would do. Secondly, we need to replace the wicked things with good things. This verse is a favorite verse of mine, Philippians 4, verse 8. If you read the context, it's all talking about what we think and how we conduct our life. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," what? Think. Dwell, another translation. Dwell, meditate on these things. Let me ask you, if we lived that verse out, would our watching of television change? Would what we do on the internet change? Would what we do when we're walking down the street change? When we see somebody and it's raining and pouring out, would we say, "Yeah, it's a horrible day," in agreement with them? Or we say, "No, this is a day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." We need our minds transformed, don't we? And what we dwell our minds on will help us to change by God's grace. Thirdly, begin the process of picking up others. And I think this is a real key, friends. It doesn't just come by being selfish with trying to conquer. Look at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sometimes the reason we get so in a stew about all the things that are happening is because we have become so self-focused. And when we take that focus and begin to reach out and help others in their needs, then our minds start to change too. Very important. Do you know that psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that every individual has approximately 10,000 thoughts a day? That's over 3.5 million a year. We need to ask God to enable us, to help us with our thinking and with our thoughts so that our thoughts become like Christ's thoughts. One last verse, and then we're done. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read two verses. I only had one down, but I like the verse that precedes it. Verse 1, Romans 12, 1. And this is in reaction to the grace of God and all the wonderful things He's done for us, if you look at the last verses of the chapter before. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, give your bodies a living sacrifice. But this is what I want us to notice especially. Be not conformed to this world. Okay, how do we quit becoming like our world? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can have our minds renewed by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ who lives in us. May we seek by God's strength to live in that way.